I know that applies first and foremost to moms, but it applies to every person in this room. Thank the Lord that we, you know, this is, I was thinking this week of the chance to live and the opportunity that I'm alive today. And when you look at the statistics and the numbers and all that goes with that into rearing and basically bringing a child into this world, I'm thinking, thank the Lord that I've been allowed to be here today. Amen? And I'm thankful not only to our Lord, but my mother, who bore me and raised me. Just an amazing, amazing woman of God. Amen? So I mentioned to you last week, I was working on I call our spare car, it's our Suburban, and I was able to fix it enough that it did pass inspection and I got new tires on it. Why am I telling you this? Because that's my plan B. Because sometimes plan A car goes down and I have a plan B. The screens you see on either side of us are plan B, and they're there for a reason. So Patty O'Hara and a number of the others, I know, but Patty was in here much this week, and we've worked with ProPresenter, and we've worked with Dell Incorporated. We've worked with all these entities. I know Alan has worked in on, I'm sure Patty and Deb as well. And you know what? It's working well right now. We're thanking the Lord for that. So this just came out of nowhere. There is a gremlin somewhere, but we believe that the Lord, or I know the Lord, is going to take care of every issue that we have. So if there is any glitch during the service of the lyrics, as happened last week, we will go to plan B. And that's why you see these here. Okay? So, all right. Well, bless you. Please stand. Please stand today. So I have a question for you. Did you come to raise a hallelujah to the
Amen.
Lord? Yeah. I'm just asking that we all just take a moment, clear our minds. I know it's Mother's Day. Some of you have maybe lunch cooking or whatever it is. We have a very brief meeting after the service for members, voting members. I promise it will be short. We want to get you to where you're headed today to be with your family, friends, and loved ones. But right now, let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you brought us into this house today, not by accident, but we are here by design. Father, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit would just fall upon this service today. And God, we have come into this house to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift your name on high. And God, as we sing in spirit and in truth, as you have asked us to do. We raise a hallelujah to you and you alone in Jesus' name. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's get excited. Amen.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
Standing on horizons where earth collides with heaven, you're longing for your children to cry out for more.
To the
next song, I'm reminded of the time when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel. He had contending with the evil priests and priestesses and dealt with them. And he told the king, it's going to rain. And you look around and the sky looked like it did yesterday or today. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. But he went to the mountaintop and he sent his servant to go look for the cloud. He came back, Elijah, there's no cloud in the sky. Go back again. Come back 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Finally, his 7th time, he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, tell the king, go, because the rain is going to overtake him. Prophet Joel writes in chapter 2 that in the last days, I will pour out my flesh. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind. On your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Dreams will, old men will dream dreams. And everybody, say that, and everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Everybody that calls upon, it's a promise in the Word of God. This is the day. I assure you, as I do my studies, this generation is turning around for Jesus Christ. They are realizing the emptiness of life without Jesus. There is a cloud, and trust me, we are a revival-believing church, and I can see the cloud, and so can you. Sing it with us. There is a cloud. Sing it in faith. Amen? Come on.
Thank you.
promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be done.
Words of this next song ought to be the heart of every believer. This Moses, who had been on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, he had encountered him at the burning bush before that. He saw God through his staff that he gave Moses do signs, wonders, and miracles to deliver the people from Egypt. He saw so many amazing things and had so many amazing encounters, but it wasn't enough. And that day when God told him the plan, I'm going to send you into the promised land. My presence isn't going to go with you. These people are too disobedient, lest I destroy them along the way. Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. I'll stay in this wilderness with your presence than rather be in the land of flowing with milk and honey. Everything looks good. Everything looks rosy without the presence of God. Amen. God says, I'll give you rest. My presence will go with you. He says, oh, by the way, God, I'm not done. He says, show me your glory. Show me your splendor. I want to know you more. I want to know you more intimately. I want to encounter you. And my prayer today is that every one of us will encounter Jesus Christ the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will show us his glory today. Amen? Amen. Expect, sing with us, show me your glory. I'm not afraid.
Show me. you're showing us your presence now. God, we're in it, and it is in us. All that you do is for your glory. Like, we honor you. We come forward to worship you. We can't say it enough, God. But we love to dwell in your presence. We look to you to guide us. Probably not near enough. But thank you for always being there. Even though we're not ready sometimes, you're always ready with your hand out. And that hand is always there. Whether we just stepped out of the boat and started running towards you and realized, hey man, there's a big wave coming. And we start to sink, down you reach, grab us, and pull us back up. Or sometimes we're hiding in a cave, wondering where you are, looking for you in all the wrong places, be it the earthquake, the loud clattering rocks, but you're there, waiting for us, using your still, small voice to speak wisdom into our lives, telling us to get up, dust ourselves off, and go the way we're supposed to go. Thank you for always being there. Thanks for having our back when we think we're alone. Thanks for charging into battle before us, even though we may be blinded to your armies. We can't worship you too much because there is no such thing. God, we love you because you first loved us before we even knew you. You were pouring out your love, and in our case, giving your son. We weren't even in existence, but you already knew us. And you willingly sacrificed your kid for us and who we were to become. So I say it again. Thank you, Lord. We love you. I'm sorry, I'm being a typical guy and not paying attention. Please love on each other a little bit.
Amen.
And do me a favor. With one of the women you greet, share a story quickly about when you were a kid and how your mom saved you.
Which time?
Pick one, but only one.
Oh, yeah. You can go down there and read.
I might be down on the
You know
board.
What, though? Hey.
Yeah, not a problem. Okay. Don, in his diligent studies, is going to share scripture with us through me, because I'm going to read it. Acts 9, 1 through 19. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem as he was traveling. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voices, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and through his eyes, though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading them by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Lord, I'm here." And the Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming to him and lay his hands upon him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I heard about many of this man, and much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road for which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened.
How many of you remember that? If you do, you're obviously near my age. The classic show from the 1960s, The Secret Agent Man. In fact, that image that you saw or you see there, I'm going to reveal to you at the end of the message who that is, just so you know. Be prepared. Is everybody doing okay? Yeah, what great worship today, amen? Just coming in the presence of God. When Jesus encountered in John chapter 4 the woman at the well, isn't it interesting and amazing that Jesus, as he's speaking to her, drills down into what God wants, his worship from his people? Why? Because that's communication with God. That's how we commune with God and we honor him. He's the God of the universe. He created us and all that we see. And he tells the woman that the day is coming, you're not going to worship God on this mountain, and we're not going to worship in Jerusalem. For those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, for this is the type of worship the Father is seeking. Amen. So it's just such an amazing time of worship. It's such a priority in this house, as it should be in every house, and even our own homes, it should be. So we continue our series here, Under the Radar, Unsung Heroes of the Faith. And this week we're talking about the man, Ananias, God's secret agent man. God's secret agent man. If you study your New Testament and you look for the name Ananias, you'll know that the one is, I think, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. He's the one that lied to the Holy Spirit by selling his property for X amount and telling Peter that he had sold it for Y amount, and he kept some of it. Now, he was, until you study the scenario, he was allowed to keep that if that's what he wanted to do, but he was coming into the house of the Lord, and he was lying to Peter, and therefore he was lying to the Holy Spirit. He and his wife, Sapphira, they dropped dead because of their lying to the Holy Spirit. Boy, that got the people's attention. There's another Ananias that's actually found later in the book of Acts, and he's Ananias the high priest, and we're not talking about him either. We're talking about this man in the middle of those two Ananiases, and he is Ananias the disciple. He's probably, you may have never even heard a message on Ananias the disciple, but we're going to hear one today because God has something to tell us. Ananias, as you will see, was God's secret agent man to the church. That's episode or that series I told you about, Secret Agent Man, it ran for 86 episodes in the 1960s. It was a spy action adventure. The agent's name, does anybody remember his name? I didn't. His name is Agent John Drake. He would engage in dangerous, complex assignments and espionage on behalf of the government, where it was the CIA or sometimes NATO, whatever his work was there at the time. But it's summarized, he used bravery and intellect to accomplish the mission, but his identity, as it is with every agent, needed to remain unknown, right? He was an unknown person. He was under the radar. He would do the job that he was called to do for the government, but he was just an unknown. Last week, we talked about our first in this series, the man named Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, the man who, when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem by David, he was celebrating before the Ark, him and all the people. They were celebrating, they were having fun, but God was not enjoying the parade. If you remember the story, they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in on an ox cart. Now, I thought about this week, to David's credit. He more than likely had never seen, he certainly had never seen the Ark of the Covenant. It had been in Shiloh all that time. I thought more about this. So David probably didn't know how it was to be moved because he wasn't a Levite. In fact, if you study some of the passages we talked about, First Chronicles last week, actually, he basically pointed to the Levite, said, you were supposed to do it this way, and you didn't, because that was their job. And they were to know how to move the Ark of the Covenant, not to put it on an ox cart like a commodity, because our God is not a commodity, even though the name of Jesus has been made a commodity in our culture today. I will say that. Stepped on my microphone last week. It's going haywire. Sorry. Trying to beat it down here. When it came to the threshing floor of Nacon, one of the oxen stumbled in the Ark of the Covenant began to tumble off the cart that they had made, and Uzzah the priest put his hand out to steady it because he was going to help God out. Unfortunately, he was acting in disobedience, and because of his irreverence, the scripture says, he was stricken down by God on the spot and died. David was frustrated. He's now the new leader of all 12 tribes. This is his first official act. And it's so wonderful. His first official act was to honor the presence of God and bring it down into the house that he had prepared for it in the city of David, to be prepared to be brought into the temple. Ultimately, it would be by his son Solomon, who would build the temple. He was frustrated. He said, how can I bring the presence of God into where I've prepared for it? He didn't know what to do, but here's what they did. There was a man named Obed-Edom. He was a Levite. He lived nearby. They said, here, you take it for a while. And he took it. He took the Ark of the Covenant. He honored the presence of God, clearly as God had commanded it. He did what the Lord had said, and for 3 months, Obed-Edom's house was blessed. David gets the message. Hey, king, something amazing is going on at Obed-Edom's house. He's being blessed beyond belief. David figures it out. He tells the Levites, get the poles that are supposed to be carried to that, because God commands that he's going to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And so they went and they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, into the tabernacle that David had built for the Ark of the Covenant. Obed-Edom is the one who's under the radar. Obed-Edom is the one who we don't know much about. But remember that he is the one, he is the obedient Levite that showed King David and therefore all of Israel how to honor the presence of God. And to remember that when God says certain things, he says it for a reason. It's for our benefit and for his glory. David learned. He went to school on Obed-Edom's obedience. David was blessed. The entire nation was blessed because they were finally able to bring the ark into its proper resting place at the time. This passage that Dave read for Dave, you probably wonder how many more pages he has to read as these things come up. You never know how it's going to play out here. Yeah, but I want to say this, and I can make a message out of two verses, but it's not the point. The point is to understand what's taking place during this time, this event that ultimately would be Dr. Luke would write here and record in the book of Acts. Do you know that Luke, I studied it this week, Luke actually wrote more in the New Testament as far as words go than anybody did. We're going to talk about Paul in a minute. That's surprising because Paul wrote more books. But Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. Anyway, I don't want to digress too far. But we typically talk about Paul, and many have heard this story in context of the Apostle Paul. And understandably so, Paul ministered for 35 years after this event in the name of Jesus Christ. He wrote half the books of the New Testament. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And we know he went on at least 4 missionary trips from Antioch. He would be sent out and then ultimately into Jerusalem and sent out he would go with Barnabas at one point. Then he would go with Silas. And he would just minister all the way around the world. And arguably, the reason we are in this house today studying and worshiping Jesus Christ is because of the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Connected back that far. So clearly, this was an important event. This is what God used through the resurrected Lord when he spoke to Paul on that road to Damascus, Syria. Damascus is arguably the oldest city still existing in the world. Thank goodness it's not in America. In the world that has been continuously populated. It's been at least 3,000 years. It was well before the time of Jesus that Damascus was being occupied. Anyway. It's in Syria, as it was then. It is, of course, still there. So what we see, though, is this. What we want to focus on today is the under the radar, the unsung hero of a man named Ananias. Not the first one in the book of Acts and not the third one. But this man, Ananias, that we know very little about. Outside of this reading, if you would read Acts 22, or there's 2 other passages that talk about this event in the book of Acts. It's in Acts 22 and Acts 26. And in one account, in Acts 26, Paul doesn't mention Ananias, but does in Acts 22. He describes Ananias as this. He says, Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, he was well spoken of by all the Jews, and he lived in Damascus. That's all we really know about this man. You would think that when you look at the story and the role that he played in the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to the world through all generations, there'd be more about him. And I think today is a suitable day, even though it's his Mother's Day, and he's obviously not a mother. He's part and parcel of why we're here today. And he's often forgotten. He's under the radar. And I got to say, I had that kind of personality that I always like to acknowledge and thank the people that fly under the radar and do the work behind the scenes. I remember we were in Montoursville a number of years ago, and Governor Corbett came to visit us. And it was at the end of the day. Most of the people actually were gone. It was a surprise visit. Governor Corbett came in. I said, well, you know what? I want you to meet somebody. Yeah, who's that? He's our janitor. His name is Sam. He's worked here 42 years, more than anybody else in this building. I want you to meet him. He was down there dutifully cleaning the floor in the evening. Sam, come up. I want you to meet somebody. He comes up. Sam is a big guy. He lived up in Route 287 up there on the top of the mountain up there. And he came in, and he met the governor. He was so amazed. He was blown away. It's like that was because there's the man who was working behind the scenes. This is Ananias. This is Ananias. Damascus, Syria, was about 120 miles north of Jerusalem, and it is believed by those who study such thing the reason that Ananias ended up coming into Damascus, Syria, would have been the persecution that happened in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. Some believe he may have even been one of the converts on the day of Pentecost, but the persecution had begun, and the people began, and the religious leaders, like Paul, they began to kill the Christians. So Ananias, however he ended up in Damascus, likely by that event, that's where he lived. He lived his life out day to day in Damascus. I take you back to your English class when you studied probably in 9th or 10th grade, because today we have a story. It has a plot, but the plot is not to focus on Paul, although that's a great message, and I've preached that before. But it's to focus on perspective of Ananias and his role and his work. So if you remember in your English class, for a plot to take place, you have the exposition. You have the rising action. You have the climax, the falling action, and the resolution. I actually forgot that. I had to study that again. I'm sorry to my 9th grade English teacher. Mrs. Paste was her name. She's not here today. I don't see her. Okay. I would know. She would let me know. She was actually a very good teacher. So number one is the exposition of this man. And during this message, if you're not familiar with this Saul is, number one, he's not the Saul of the Old Testament. He's not King Saul. This is like 1,000 years later. This is Saul of the New Testament, the Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Jew of Jews, taught by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the land and of the law at that time. He was a solid Jew. He would ultimately have his name changed by the Lord to Paul. So if I refer to him as Paul or Saul today, have grace for me, would you? He's the minister of grace, so we should allow a little bit for the preacher today. So what we see here, back to the passage here in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul was breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. These writings and these letters that he was seeking in that day, today we call them the arrest warrants. And the surrounding nations allowed the Jews to enforce the law as they saw fit. And so they were a religious, very religious law-based society, and these people would allow, it's kind of like an extradition, a governor's warrant. If someone commits a crime in Pennsylvania and they flee to Oklahoma, the governors will get together and they'll work an order of extradition, and they're allowed to go and bring them back because they violated Pennsylvania's law. It's not any different back then. And the law there was based on all the Old Testament and the religion. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, all right. I know, don't get distracted because I'm moving my microphone. It bothers me more than you, I hope, because I can see it over here. All right, praise the Lord. Anyway, so he wants, and it's interesting. He goes to ask for the people of the way. This is the first time in the Bible that Christians are called the way. It's almost certainly based on when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that this was not a flattering term by the Pharisees to call them the people of the way. But that's what was taking place, the people of the way. But Paul would later write about this, so we understand about Paul or Saul. Acts 22, verse 3, it's not on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you in part. Paul would write of himself this: I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I was brought up in this city. He was in Jerusalem at the time. I was educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers. I was being very zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted the way, the people of the way, to death, binding and putting them, both men and women, into prison. number of months ago, we talked about a series in the grace of God, because you look at Moses, you look at David, you look at the Apostle Paul, they were all murderers. They were all murderers. People will often ask, is God able to forgive me? And I have an answer for you, yes. Yes. But this Ananias, is again, I expose these characters. We know about the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee, and he was taking people bound back to Jerusalem to be tried, persecuted, and many of them put to death. But we're introduced to Ananias in verse 10. I'm going to jump down there a little out of order. I hope that doesn't upset you. Verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. That's it. That's all we really know. That's all we really know about this Ananias, except Paul would actually later write about him in Acts chapter 22. He called him, he was devout, he had good reputation. He was the devout of the law. He followed the law, which we should do, and had a good reputation. That's all we know. We know nothing more about the man. So these characters are exposed, and now we see the rising action found in verse 3 and 4. The rising action is this. It came about that as he was journeying, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There's so much I could do just with those two verses, but don't miss the last word in verse 4. Why are you persecuting me? When we begin to understand, and many of us do, but we sometimes don't think of it, we call it the body of Christ for a reason as believers. As believers, we've been sealed internally with the Holy Spirit. We are part in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. We are sealed and we become part of the body of Christ. And so what we do in society matters for the kingdom of God. And so when the church is persecuted, I think back to the people, the man down in Southwest Philadelphia about 2 years ago was arrested by a squad of about 20 FBI agents early morning hours. They came into his house, took him away from his family. Why? Because he was standing at an abortion clinic and defended himself. That's persecution for religious reasons. And trust me, across the world it takes place incredibly more than it does here in America. He said, why are you persecuting me? Because it is spiritual warfare, not just against the believers, but against the king. Right? We recall ourselves, our role as messengers, priests in the kingdom of God. Well, we have a king. And so when we are attacked, they're also attacking the king. And so Jesus is saying, why are you persecuting me? In John chapter 15, verse 20, as Jesus there at that Last Supper setting, he says this, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. I will say this, and I know things in our nation, thankfully, are shifting as far as religious freedom go. But I will also tell you that when you take a stand for your faith in this nation, in this culture, even though I believe it's coming less, at least at the moment, you will be attacked for your stance. And you don't even have to claim the name of Jesus Christ to be attacked, because you are putting forward the principles of morality. You're putting forward the principles of justice, things that the Word requires and Jesus requires of believer, and you will be attacked. Verse 5, and he, meaning Paul, or Saul, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who are you are persecuting. I summarize it. He didn't know Jesus at the time, but he knew whoever voice this was, that was the Lord. He didn't know Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He didn't know Jesus, but he heard this voice from heaven. It knew his name. It knocked him down. It blinded him. And he began to say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He calls him Lord. He's soon to find out, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Verse 6, rise and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open,
He could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. His companions heard a voice, but they had nothing to say. They were speechless. And then they began to take him, and they took him into Damascus, and there they were, and they were helpless to help him. And I thought about that because I thought about my friends when I became a believer. And I look at my friend. Trust me, I have a lot of friends. I do. And most of us do. But Sherry and I, we enjoy a teaching by Danny Silk. And he says, you have your outer circle of people, and they're friends. But you have your inner core of people. And for Christians, it's almost always believers, because those are the people that we count on. We have the spiritual connection, and we have the same belief system. And so this is what's being talked about here. It's this, his companions, they weren't of any help to him, and they could only take him so far to Damascus. They take him into a house there, and all of a sudden, that's all that they could do. Well, frankly, that's all our friends can do for us. Can I tell you that? Our non-believing friends, if you were a believer, and especially a young believer, and I'm not telling you to get rid of your friends, I'm telling you to keep them at arm's length if they're taking you away. You see, we have to be salt and light, and I get that. But there is a limit. There are boundaries. We have to be careful not to enter their court and participate in their lifestyle and listen to their music and read what they're reading and watch what they're watching. All in the name of Christianity, when all along it's compromise. Amen? I thought it was interesting because in verse 1 it tells us he was searching for Christians. Paul is searching for Christians. The irony of the one who was searching for Christians because he could no longer see himself. Interesting, he was stricken blind, isn't it? I mean, you can't miss that parallel there, that God is sending him a message. You're coming and you're looking for my believers, you're persecuting my body, and you're now blind. How's that working for you, as we say in this day and age? He was soon to find out. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "For the God of this age has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. They may not see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God." When we look at people in our culture, they're not naturally blind. Their eyes aren't blind. The mind is blind. And so what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. God is using this illustration in the natural. He's stricken blind because in the spiritual, his mind is blind. And that's why Paul would later tell the Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded their minds. And there's a reason why we see these crazy things taking place. Now we see our legislators breaking into prisons. I don't even know what to say to that, other than there needs to be an arrest warrant for them, and I hope it's carried out. Fair enough. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, "And now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, here I am, Lord.'" As I said to you earlier, Paul would later tell us in Acts 22, this is a man who was devoted to the law. He was well spoken of. Those are good qualities. Those are good qualities for us. That woman's a godly woman. Why do you say that? People will say, well, she reads the Bible and she follows what's in it. Okay, that's good. How's her reputation? It's good. There's a person God will use, right? There's a person God wants to use. Ananias is our role model for where we're going with this message today. And I'll get to the Mother's Day soon, I promise you. Okay, we'll end on that. In a vision, he's heard the Lord. He said, "Here I am." And he becomes God's secret agent in Damascus. He had been waiting for his assignment. He probably didn't know that, but here it is. God shows up. He gives him an assignment. Why? Because he's ready to receive it at all times. This is the life of the Christian. This is the life of the Christian. And at times, you're going to be activated, and you may not anticipate it. But that is I won't even say our job, it's our privilege to act when called upon for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Ananias. The Lord called his number, if you will. I remember playing football. The coach wouldn't call your number. He'd call your last name. Peters, yes, sir, go get water. Now, get in at halfback. He's there. Defensive back. You're back in the corner. Got it, yes, sir, coach. Whatever he said. He said, here I am. God's secret agent in Damascus had been waiting an assignment. He says, here I am. It's funny because he says, here I am, but let's see how this goes. In verse 11, I want to read this to you. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. There's his assignment. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. That sounds like a great mission for Christians, doesn't it? Go and heal somebody. Lay hands upon them. Impart the Holy Spirit to them. Invite the Holy Spirit into their lives. Invite Jesus into their lives. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have been given. Freely give. Amen. I want you to get excited. Is it okay? Praise the Lord. You're all waiting to hear that black face is behind me. It was behind me. It'll be back. Barnes, in verse 11, Barnes' commentary, writes it this way. I thought this was quite nice. Speaking of the street called Straight, which is still there in Damascus, by the way, if you ever go there, check it out. This street extends now from the eastern to the western gate. It's 3 miles long, crossing the whole city and suburbs in a direct line. Near the eastern gate is a house. It is said to be that of Judas, in which Paul had lodged. There is in it a very small closet where tradition reports that the apostle passed his 3 days without food. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I do know this. There was a house owned by Judas. It was in Damascus, and that's where Paul ended up. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. He already knew who was coming for him. It's fascinating. Paul knew, Saul knew, Ananias, somebody named Ananias, would be coming. He knows you're coming, and he knows you're going to heal him. Wow, what a great revelation that is. This is pretty good for a man who is involved in a scheme to murder people, isn't it? What the grace of God, right? Wow. That's how I found him. That's what I said. That's how I encountered Jesus. Okay, I wasn't a murderer. Of course, I had murder in my heart, right? But I was running the other way. I knew all about Jesus. I grew up in the preacher's house. I grew up in the conservative church. Knew all about it. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to live my own life. And I knew that if I gave my heart to the Lord, things were going to change. I wasn't ready to change, but the Lord was ready to change me. And when I had that encounter and gave my heart to the Lord, the rest has been working out my salvation in fear and trembling. Amen? Thank God I'm not the man that I was when I was 13. Whew. I'd be one of those prisoners those legislators were visiting. But this rising action taking place here in this story gets even better in verse 13. Right? He's given the assignment, go do this. We already know from the story that Paul's a murderer and he's looking for people like this. Ananias responds to God. It's interesting, but Ananias answered the Lord, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. Talk about rising action in the plot. Lord, check your notes. I don't know if you know about Saul like I know about Saul. I've gotten it on good word. It's all over the internet and Facebook that he's got arrest warrants for people like me. Double check your plan there, would you? I'm not going to criticize Ananias because Ananias is a lot like all of us, isn't he? He's a lot like Jeremiah in chapter 1 of Jeremiah when the Lord appeared to Jeremiah. He said, behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Oh, Lord, I'm just a youth and I don't know how to talk. Do not say you don't know how to talk because I'm going to touch your mouth and what I give you, you will say. Moses, God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to the people of Israel. You're going to be my messenger. Who am I, Lord, that Pharaoh should listen to me? And I can't even talk. The people aren't going to recognize me. They're not going to honor me. Who am I to go? I stutter. Terrible. Send somebody else. I'm simply saying that to recognize God recognizes the human condition. And we're nothing new. Neither was Ananias. Lord, you don't really understand something here. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. It's interesting you see the scenario there in the contrast. Who man thinks we are versus who God thinks we are. I want to say, if I was to categorize this message, which I typically don't, it would be an identity. Because people can think what they want to about me, and they can think what they want to about you. But my concern is, what does God think about me? What does God think about you? That's what's going to matter at the end of the day, at the end of time, at the end of our lives. He's a chosen vessel of mine. When Samuel came into Jesse's house in Bethlehem to anoint the next king, he knew he was there because the Lord told him. He just didn't know which one. And the parade of sons started from Eliab, the oldest and the tallest. When he came across the stage, the prophet Samuel said, this must be the one. God said, do not judge the outward appearance, for man judges the outward appearance. I judge the heart. And what he's saying is this, that's how you ended up with Saul in the first place, right? People thought he was head and shoulders above everybody. He was a great king. He was a terrible king. He was disobedient. And all the sons came across, 1, 3, 4, 5, 6. Nope, not this one, not this one, not this one. Finally, Samuel says, you got any more kids, Jesse? Either I missed it or you did. Got the little guy. I got the young teenager out in the pasture tending sheep. I didn't think he was worthy to be called into this meeting. He doesn't know anything. Well, we know now he knew how to fight the lion and the bear. We know now he knew how to do the father's business obediently. We know now that he would then go down to the Benaim and stand in the gap for his nation and fight that giant Goliath. We know that now, don't we? Do not look at the outward appearance, for God judges the heart. And boy, I tell you, as we encounter people here and even other places, I look at especially young people, but not always, and I wonder in my heart, God, what will you do with this person? And I have to be careful not to look down on them because they dress like this, or they talk like this, or they think like this, because God has a purpose for all of our lives as believers. Amen. Saul was a chosen vessel of the Lord's, and so was Ananias, by the way. Don't miss that. So was Ananias, and now he was on a mission. And now we reach the climax of this story, in this plot, verse 17. Jesus had said, I'll show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake, which he did for 35 years. Verse 17, and Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may regain your sight and you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where Paul's life is transformed. This is the climax of the story, and Ananias is a key, integral part of what God was doing in Damascus that day, some 2,000 years ago. And the reason we have what we have before us, and the reason that the gospel has reached us, is because of this event that God used. Say, well, could God have used anybody else? It doesn't matter. He used Ananias. He was ready to have his number called. He was on the bench just doing his job, studying the word, being obedient, had a good reputation, working at the shop, working at the hospital, working in the school, working whatever he was doing. He was faithful and ready to be called upon. Now we have the falling action, verse 18 and 19. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. Immediately scales fell from his eyes. It's fascinating. In one of his later trials, it's found in Acts 26. He's before King Agrippa. He's testifying and defending why he's doing what he's doing, because the Jews, once again, it's fun. It's kind of like Elon Musk, who was a strong Democrat till a couple of years ago. Now he's come on board to help the Republicans, and now they hate him and burn his cars. These people who love green vehicles are busy burning his cars. Well, this was Paul. But Paul would later write, he's talking about this encounter on the road to Damascus. He heard the voice of Jesus say this, "But get up, Saul, and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, and rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you," get this, "to open their eyes." To open their eyes, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we see such a conflict in our culture in America today as Christians. We look at this and say, "Are you kidding me? I mean, where would I start?" Think it's okay for boys to go into the girls' locker? That's the easiest one. But there's so many other things. It's like it's bizarre, because their eyes have been blinded by the God of this age. And they're not lost because they sin. They're sinned because they're lost. And they're lost because they're blind, because the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelieving. And they need a revelation from heaven. They need a revelation like someone from like Ananias to come to them, lay hands on them, that the blinders will be taken off. It's Mother's Day. I shouldn't get so excited, right? I don't want to give you heartburn before your lunch. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to the light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Praise Jesus. Wow. Verse 20, I don't think it was in our reading, and I'm going to read it, because here's the resolution. I want to give you the resolution as I close, and I have just a couple closing thoughts then. Verse 20, back to the end of 19, "And now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus," meaning Saul. "And immediately he began," guess what, "to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he's the Son of God." This Paul, all these people knew him in the synagogue. He was a leader. He's turned around. He goes into the synagogue and says, "You know this Jesus I've been persecuting? Yeah, he's God." What? He's God. He was transformed through the power of Jesus Christ and the obedience of this low level, if you will, disciple in all parents, is based on the scripture. We don't know anything about him, but there he was. God called his number, and he transformed Paul, who transformed the world. Ananias was living a faithful Christian life under the radar in Damascus. His godly lifestyle and good reputation made him the chosen instrument that God would use to catapult Paul into 35 years of ministry and change the world. Yes, that's mine. If I ever steal anybody's writing, I'll tell you, by the way. All right? And I don't use whatever that thing is, AI chat. I don't use it. Could you bring that image back up? So I want to reveal to you who this secret agent is and represents. It's you. It's you. Every believer in this house. That's us. We're God's secret agent, man. In Matthew chapter 13, you can leave that up for a while, actually. Chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven. He says this. He talks about the seed, right? What the seed, how it grows and produces 10 and 40 and 100 fold by one little seed. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leavened yeast, okay? Which a woman took and she put it and she hid, it says, in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. I love bread. It's my downfall. I love it. And I found an awesome recipe for, what kind of bread is that called again? Crusty. Some kind of crusty bread. They have a name for it. It's not bruschetta. What is it? Baguette. It's baguette. I love it. Baguette bread. Yeah. I haven't got it right yet, but I love to make it. But all this flour, it's like 3 cups of flour, actually 6 cups, I guess. You make the whole recipe in water, and you put some little salt in there. And you get this little thing. I use like the smallest microscopic spoon that we have. It's like a 165th of a teaspoon. Whatever, it's very small. It's a very small fraction. And I use that, and I put a little of this in there. It's like you can hardly see it, because when you put it in there, it's kind of white anyway. It blends right in. And you stir it up with your fork, and it's gone. It's gone. You can't see it. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And we are the leaven. People say the leaven is always bad in the Bible. It's not always bad. He's using this to show what believers are. You are the leaven. She took it and hid it until all the flour was leavened. And you put it in the oven, and there's that flat loaf, and all of a sudden it starts to do something. It starts to rise, and it starts to smell beautiful. My dog, Ellie, loves that smell. If we bring a pizza in the house, she literally goes crazy because she is a pizza crust fanatic. And she'll sit there and bark at us and howl at us until we give her some of that crust. It's the leaven that makes it beautiful. It's so, the aroma is overwhelmingly beautiful. You are the secret agent, man. I want to just remind you. You say, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe I've heard people say, I think I should have done this, and I didn't do that. I remind you of Jonah. God said, arise and go to Nineveh and cry out against that wicked city that I may destroy it. He said, go east to Nineveh. And he goes down to Joppa and gets on a ship and sails west. Gets thrown overboard by the storm. Great fish captures him in his belly for 3 days. He gets out of it. The great fish spits him out on the sea. Guess what God said? Arise and go to Nineveh. It's like verse 1, right? Chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is. Same thing. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 3, arise and go to Nineveh. God will use this when we're ready. And you say, oh, I dropped the ball. God's okay with that. Just be obedient now. It's even like Elijah, right? Elijah was doing some amazing things until Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to take the head off your shoulders. By tomorrow, this powerful Elijah who called down fire from heaven is now running down through the desert all the way to Horeb, the mountain of God. Goes into the cave. God says, show yourself, Elijah. Dave referenced this in his prayer today. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the storm, but the small voice comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? God, I have every reason in the world to be here. That Jezebel, she's trying to kill me. All your prophets have turned on you. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. I feel like I'm so alone. God says, go your way. Go your way, Elijah. I have work for you to do. Close with these thoughts. God's plan for us believers is to permeate society. It's to permeate society. And when the woman hid that yeast, it's unnoticeable but still present. I don't have to walk around with a sandwich board on. You know what those are, you guys? Sandwich board? Right, okay. I mean, you can if you want to. I'm not against them. It's like yeast. Once activated, their impact is significant and it's critical. Our impact is significant and it's critical. I had a guy say to me the other day, he said, you'll never remember this. And he was right. When he had worked for me, he was a very low rank. I'll never forget when you came into our station at Sealman's Grove and you said this. And I've never forgot it. And I've lived by it and it's helped me. I was like, I don't remember that, but you're telling me it's true. But our impact, we will never know. In fact, Ananias may have never known what happened after this event. We have no way of knowing in the scripture if he ever really knew all the effect that his obedience would have on this man named Saul. God has redeemed us to permeate and transform society for the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he meant for us as God's secret agent men and secret agent women to fulfill his role, to find the Sauls of this world who are blind and who are lost when the opportunity is present. And in the meantime, we're like an airplane in the holding pattern waiting for the word of God, walking in obedience, walking in faithfulness of good reputation. In the 1880s, there was an American poet. His name is William Wallace. He wrote this now famous phrase. This is Mother's Day. He said this, "For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." That is so true. Moms, that is so true. I won't take time to read many, just a couple. One is John Wesley. One of the greatest evangelists and greatest revival starters of the 1700s. He's credited with the influence and prayers through his mother, Susanna. He is the one that transformed over in Great Britain and also in America. The revivals that broke out in the 1700s were started by this faithful man, John Wesley, and he was mentored and he was prayed for and he was risen up by his mother, and he credits his mother as the one that brought me to this point in the human agent. Another is a world famous missionary, Hudson Taylor. If you study missions at all, you know about him. He served God in China for more than 50 years up until 1905. Through his ministry in China, the Inland Mission was founded and established 20 mission stations throughout the nation, established 1,000 missionaries to China's interior. His efforts started a Chinese church of around 125,000 believers at that time. When Hudson was a newborn, his mother, Amelia, began praying that God would send her son to China as a missionary. D.L. Moody tells the same exact story. D.L. Moody, the evangelist who would touch 100 million people during his lifetime for Jesus, he would give the same credit to his mom. The hand that rocks the cradle is the one that moves the world and transforms the world. Moms, don't give up doing good. Don't give up being obedient. Don't give up praying for your sons and daughters and for your family, for your husband. Don't give up. Be God's secret agent woman to your family and to your community. We may not be the Apostle Pauls that we see. And, you know, everybody likes to say, man, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. I got to say, right now, I'm like an Ananias, and I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. Amen? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to close. The song that we're about to sing is this, and it's just a beautiful kingdom song. It's a kingdom song. I see heaven. And I put it this way, Ananias brought heaven to Straight Street that day in Damascus, right? He was faithful. He was a student of the word. He was clearly a prayer warrior, but he was obedient. Even if he didn't understand why, he was obedient. He brought heaven to Straight Street that day. He goes in, he sees Saul. What does he call him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Lord Jesus has appeared to you. He begins to tell him what his purpose is, why all this has happened to him. He has appeared to you so you may receive your sight, so you may be healed and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he lays hands on him, and sure enough, it happens. The scales fall off his eyes. He is healed in the name of Jesus Christ. He is then filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. That's Ananias. God has called us to be the Ananias to our society to bring heaven into our realm of influence, in our sphere of influence. And that's really the thought that I leave with all of you today. You say, well, I don't know that I'm having this kind of impact. Are you doing what God has asked you to do? That's only the question you can ask. Yeah, I am. And sometimes we simply wait on the Lord to say, God, where is it next? That's why I'm here today. My heart of this message is that you will be Ananias to your communities, to your workplaces, to your family. And when God has something, he's going to step it up and put his foot on the gas. Just be ready. You may be the one laying hands on your friend and your neighbor and healing their body through the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Ghost, and imparting the Holy Spirit to them. Amen? That's our role. In the meantime, just be faithful like Ananias was, faithful to the law of good reputation. Continue to listen to the word of the Lord. Amen? Stand with us as we bring the lights down. We're going to sing that song, I See Heaven.
Angels praising your holy name.
sons and daughters of the kingdom, that you have called us to listen to your voice, to be faithful, to pray, to read your word, to interact with society, to be salt and light to the world, to be the leaven, and leaven's the entire loaf. God, my heart is when you call upon us like you did to Ananias, that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the believers. We'll rise up and go, even though it doesn't even sometimes make sense. God, may we be a Spirit-led people filled with your Holy Spirit. Declare and lift up the name of Jesus. We give you praise and honor and glory who you are today. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated just for a moment. Technology worked great, and I want to thank the Ananias in this house that worked this week. So we can focus on the worship of God. Technology is great, it has some great things, but when it goes awry, it's distracting. And our heart is to worship God, amen. So I'm thankful for the Ananias that made this happen this week, and I'm very grateful. Thank you. Just one or two announcements we want to leave you with, and then we'll dismiss you. An important meeting today, I assure you, if you have something cooking in the oven, it will not burn. It won't take long. I'll tell you all what it's about. We're going to put a new roof on this church. Right? Okay? Yeah, that's exciting. You look at the cornerstone, it's 1995. This was built. Guess how old the shingles are? 30 years, right? And there's two skylights out there in the gutters, and so we're in a very good position to do what we need to do, but our bylaws say we have to have a congregational meeting, so members, if you are a voting member of the church, just please, just remain in here. We love the rest of you when we dismiss, but we love you more out in the foyer so we can move forward with that and get mom to dinner or wherever you're going, okay? Fair enough. So, okay. Let's see here. That's today. All right. What's next? Wednesday prayer, we're on May 14th, 6:30. Hope to see you there. Time of worship, time of word, time of fellowship, praying to God. Come on. I love it. She is clothed in strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. Proverbs 31:25. Moms, thank you for your faithfulness, for your obedience. You're just an amazing, just an amazing group of people. We are so blessed. So, amen. Okay. Happy Mother's Day. Please stand as we dismiss. Pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you, Ananiases, always. Amen. You're dismissed. We love you guys. Amen.